sing praises this morning. I'll share a little bit about the theme about what I'm going to be talking about this morning, some of my reflections, and it really comes down to spending time with God. And what does that do to us? How can that change us? Spending time with God. More time than we do with or involved in the culture that we're a part of. So kind of when I saw all the stuff out there this morning, I thought, wow, there's a lot of stuff out there. And it reminded me of how cluttered our culture and our lives can be at times, and how we need that separation and that space to walk with God closely. And it's kind of interesting. I'll tell you a little story. I think it was the day before yesterday, we were driving in the car, and my wife, Carol, said to me, and I quote, I think this is about it, "I think you're a little bit nicer when you're preparing to give a message." And of course, I didn't know, I wasn't sure how to take that, but I took it that my thesis is starting to prove itself through observation. Let's pray together. Father, spending time with you is a beautiful thing. Spending time overwhelmed by the things of culture isn't. As Christians, I think we understand that intellectually, but sometimes we just get caught up in the other things that are important in our life, but not more important than you. Lord, we know that we can walk in that space as long as we're walking with you, because you go with us and you remind us when we are being overwhelmed by you. So Lord, guide us into that place this morning where whatever it is you want us to hear, you would speak to us individually, as a congregation completely, as a body together too, but individually as well, by your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This letter of Ephesians, is the context for it is it's written to the Jewish Christians in early New Testament culture, and it's a culture that's steeped in tradition, and they're being asked to open themselves up to and welcome in non-Jewish believers. So this is the Jewish believing community is now being asked to open up their arms, break down the barriers, and accept in to the body of Christ those who are not Jewish. That's a hard thing to do when traditions are solid in us, steeped in us. So my question is, how could they do this? How can they wholeheartedly, unconditionally welcome any Gentile who becomes a Christian, even a previous enemy? How can they initiate and then walk that kind of change, an inner being change? Scripture in Ephesians talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts. As Christians, Christ is in us. It's talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts. So there's a stronger calling here. When God asks us for this kind of change, too often I respond like Lucy in this comic strip. I don't know if you can read it. I talk with God, I ask him a question, I get what I think might be his answer, and then I opt out. Sometimes it's not that we don't get it clearly from God, it's that we have to make a choice. And that's a wrestling. So godly, Christ-centered change on our own is impossible. Even with God, because we are sinners, saved by grace, yes, but still sinners, forgiven, yes, but still sinners, we often respond like Lucy. But Christ is in our heart through faith. Faith is needed to become a Christian, and ongoing faith is needed from then on so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Martin Luther King said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the staircase." Hebrews says, "Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see." I like to say that when I became a Christian, I no longer struggled with sin, but I can't. Can't say that. In fact, not only do I struggle with sin, I'm influenced by it every day. And if each of us is honest, we would agree that we are also influenced by sin every day. In fact, Christians are in a battle, the culture of sin versus Christ in us. It's almost like a scale. You know, it's simple in its understanding. Practically, it's hard. Sin costs more than you want to pay. Thank God that we walk in the light of God's love, and Jesus, when we do this, purifies us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. Because he purifies us from sin, you would think it's a slam dunk to live with him and our culture. So why isn't it? I think the key is to walk in the light more than we walk in the darkness. So here are some thoughts I've been pondering. When you're exposed to the same thing over and over again, it affects us, it changes us. So sun on our skin, carpenter's hands by the tool they use, an overbearing sibling, a loving father, all of these things they build their roots or they affect us. So the metaphor of the physical also applies to the inner structure or inner root, the inner patterns. In history, we're immersed in culture. We see things through the lens of culture. Humans who are immersed in the light of God's love see things through a different lens. They're changed by it. For example, you can all fill in a story, but my brother went off to play soccer in the States when he was 18, I think. And he spent a time down in the States, a whole year. And he came back with an American accent. And I was like, you just went to Washington. Why do you have an American accent? Answer, he spent time in that culture. And so it took its hold on him a little bit in his accent, maybe other ways too. Is being a Christian in our culture, is that enough? Is it enough to forgive when wronged? To be kind to someone when they're mean to us? To walk away from the temptation of sin? Without God's divine intervention and love and grace of his indwelling Holy Spirit, it isn't. It isn't for me. The early Jewish believers could not have done what they were called to do alone, and neither can we. On the flip side, though, these verses in Ephesians are affirming that this kind of transformation, change, ongoing change, is possible. No matter how long we've traveled in the wrong direction, we still have a choice to turn around. It's repentance. The scripture says in Romans 2, verse 4, God, through his mercy, compassion, by his Spirit, his kindness, he leads us to repentance. Sometimes it's through his conviction. Ephesians 3, this chapter, is affirming the indwelling of Christ. It's stating that as believers, Jesus, with his transforming power, lives in our hearts. He lives there. So that's not in question. Therefore, God can supply us with what we can't supply for ourselves. The prayer in this letter is that God, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen you. The truth written here in the words of Scripture is that we, believers, have access to the glorious riches, all of them, from the Spirit of God. In our inmost being, so we can think, choose, and act from a position of God's strength and power. We have that. God has an unending amount of glorious riches available for us to draw on, and when we draw on it, he will strengthen us to live for him in our daily circumstances. We have the abiding presence of God's love with us 100% of the time. So what's the problem? Why don't believers abide in Christ 100% of the time? He abides in us 100% of the time. Well, I think our design is such that we have free will. And sadly, free will combined with our lower nature causes us too often to choose sin over God. We have the option to choose and interpret God's directions, like Lucy with her teacher, as we see fit, or even ignore them altogether. So I put up the hardest job ever, because I figure this is serious and we should have a little break. Hardest job ever, working at a bubble factory and not popping the bubbles. Sorry, it's my weird sense of humor. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're immersed in a very slyly sinful culture, a culture that leads Christians away from God towards an often very subtle form of sin. According to Jesus' half-brother James, we Christians can be enticed, and our culture is way too enticing. And then our inner nature with its evil desires takes over and it drags us into sin. More time in culture than in God's presence messes up a believer. And this slide wasn't supposed to be messed up. It was supposed to be nice, but I like it because it's messed up. Sinful culture refracts truth. It bends it and it distorts it as light through twisted glass. How can we possibly have any chance of navigating our way through daily life in our culture without the deep presence of God? You guys have the answer for that one? I don't have it. I have some thoughts. One of them is, as soon as we take our eyes off God, distortion begins. Even our interpretation of God's word can be skewed by our culture. The things we were sure of 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, except for the young guy, 30, 40 years ago, we're not so sure of now. We were sure of them, scripturally. I'm not going to break that down. It's just a fact. Even our interpretation of God's word gets twisted a bit sometimes, or in our interpretation or by our culture. There's a haze in our culture that makes it difficult to see and to be certain of what God wants from us. Just like navigating your way through there, you got to be a little more careful than you did last week. Then there's temptation. So even in a near perfect place, when we're walking close to God, there's still temptation. You know this story. I'm going to share it with you now. It's the story of a young couple close to God, as close as humanly possible, in awe daily of the deep love and overwhelming presence of God. And one of them went for a walk alone, away from the presence of God. In those moments of separation from God, she was tempted. Even though she knew God intimately, this young godly woman acted on a lie and believed it. Even though she was in close communion with God, her Creator, just minutes before. And it's Adam and Eve's story. And I think it's our story too. It's, so what I've got here is another question. Why would it be any different for us today? Because Satan still lies and his warriors are still at war against us, providing us with tons of sin options, sadly. Okay, so this isn't a new problem, it's an original problem, and it's a sin problem. But the good news is, when we accept Christ, we're saved from sin by grace, Ephesians 2. However, it was interesting because I was talking to Edgar this morning and he was saying this in his own way. Grace is not an excuse for a sloppy life. There's caution for the Christians here, because sin still lingers. It's insidious and it permeates our culture as a result of too much time in it. Believers, we get misguided, even dysfunctional. I found this quote. I don't really know who Marshall Goldsmith is, but I like the quote. He was given an award, Thinkers 50 Leadership Award, for the most influential thinker in 2011. And his quote says, after living with their dysfunctional behavior for so many years, people become invested in defending their dysfunctions rather than changing them. People, and as Christians, we're no different because we're people, we have dysfunctional behaviors, and they run deep. And if we're honest, we'll admit it, we defend them, or just as harmful, we bury them, forgetting for stretches of time that they're there. Stretches of time we can't see our dysfunctions are the times when we're not walking tightly with God. God is honest, and we all know that when we're walking close to Him, He's willing. We are willing to roll back the fog so we can see clearly. Our culturization began when we were at birth, and it's developed in us through the years, through our childhood, all the days until now. It runs deep, and it's affected by our nature of sin, and it's skewed by our culture. Focusing on culture feeds our sin nature. I've looked at myself, and I've looked at others, and I've said, these people are Christians. I'm a Christian. Why are the things that run so deep in me so hard to change? Because I have Christ in me. So it's not a snap your fingers kind of thing. But change is needed, and God is needed. So we need to never underestimate God's hand in all our plans. He has a plan for us, and He wants us to understand it so we can stand against sin. Christ Jesus saved us and has given us everything we need to stand against the temptations of our dysfunctional culture, even our dysfunctional nature, and to overcome it. That's from Romans 12:20. Colossians 3 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts and your minds on Christ. And then it says, turn away, this is a paraphrase, turn away, even destroy the evil desires that come from your sinful nature. So there's an action here. We need to, in light of God's reflection, find out what it is that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, and then we need to battle it. Turn away from our sinful nature. That's cultivated and promoted by the dysfunctional culture we live in. It's only in the presence of God we can see it, and only by His grace and with His power we can change it. Choose to surrender control of your heart and mind to God. So, what do we need to do? This is what I think. Find out what it is that fills you up. Spend more time, if this works for you, singing praises for God, or walking in awe of His creation, or reading His word, meditating. I shouldn't say or. I think we should always be reading His word. Meditating on the depth of His glorious riches, wrestling with His truth, and will be astonished by and transformed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, so that the glorious riches will dwell deep in our hearts and in our minds. Then Jesus Christ in you will make you an overcomer in Christian culture. In sinful culture, any culture. He will give you the power and strength to think right. Because when you're spending time with God, and this is what I've noticed in the last little while, when I was spending time with God here, I had my guitar up, I was singing more songs. I don't normally pick my guitar up at home. I've been playing and worshiping. I've been in Scripture and dealing with it, meditating on it. And guess what happened? All of a sudden I started asking people about questions about what it's like to be Christian culture, because my mind is focused on the things that God is speaking to me about. And then I'm hearing, maybe you should pray for right now or for that. And those are things that as a Christian I can honestly say, they can be in the back of my mind and are when I'm not walking closely with Christ. So if it's for me, it's likely the same for you. So he will give us the power to think right as we go and to love Him. We are called and commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the one and two commandments. Reach deep into the ocean of God's love. You'll find the glorious riches He has for you. If you need joy, reach deep. If you need more joy, reach even deeper. If you need love, peace, those are all there. Your troubles won't go away, but the junk of culture will be less important, and you'll be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit and the fruits. it's in the wrestling with God's word in the hard places we can begin to navigate a life of love in our culture, knowing that God shall supply all our needs according to his riches of glory, or by riches in glory, glorious riches, the ones that come in Christ Jesus, the same glorious riches that dwell in you. So focus on God. Wrestle with him if necessary. Rest in God. He will be the salve for the burn. He'll be the renewed feeling of sensitivity for your fingertips. Will you get burned again? Yeah. Likely often. We will know the pain of uncalloused skin, how it feels from the friction it experiences. We will know this. Are we supposed to? I think so. The alternative is getting tough-skinned and calloused in a world that desperately needs the tenderness and compassion of God's love. And we need it too. We can manufacture kindness and compassion on our own, but it doesn't last. We get empty and we keep going, but it can be drudgery. We need to be filled to keep giving. Otherwise, we find ourselves away from God, stressed, miserable, worn out, confused, and delusioned by a culture, the culture we live in. Even though God is in us, and we are Christians, we can be disconnected from the power of his glorious riches. I believe the only way we can be empowered to truly live out God's love in a broken culture comes when we immerse ourselves in Christ. Christ in us over culture, not us drowning in culture. We have been raised with Christ. There is no limit to how deep you can go in relationship with God, because there's no limit to the depth of his love for us. And if there's no limit to the depth of God's love for us, then the more we focus on his ways, the more he will reveal his ways to us. Let's commit to spending less time under the influence of culture and more time in the presence of Christ. Let's let him dwell in our hearts through faith. Let's let him fill us with his glorious riches, strengthen us by the power of his Spirit in our inmost being. Christ in us over culture. What I found is quite interesting to me. It's not that we have to set out to somehow get the glorious riches. We have them because as believers, we have the Spirit of God in us. Instead, just start connecting with God more often and with more passion and more purpose. Do it meaningfully and thoughtfully. Start by reading all the New Testament passages about the fruits of the Spirit. Start with joy. Look up joy in the Bible. Read them all, then go to the next fruit of the Spirit. Pretty soon you'll be thinking about these passages as you're going out, as you're walking. You'll be thinking about them in the day because you're spending time wrestling with them. Turn on Christian radio. We've been struggling with this. I have. My wife is better. Watch less TV. Read good, wholesome books, material. If you experience God in nature, then go out and admire God's creation. If you like singing, sing praises more often. There's something that fills you. You know it. It's the time when it's easy for you to be just breathing in and feeling God. Pray more. Engage other Christians with more thoughtful questions about your spiritual journey. Do what fills you up. Do it, and you'll be changed simply by spending more time focusing on God and less time on culture. And don't be surprised when God challenges you, because when you get to know his voice, and you will, you'll hear from him. He wants to change you, and you will change. He will change you because we reflect whatever or whoever we spend the most time with. And when God challenges us to change, to be transformed, it's not always comfortable. Any change that goes against the natural flow of culture or what's ingrained in us is going to take courage. But at least at our point of decision, we'll have a better handle on what on God's ways because we're spending time together. Otherwise, culture will overtake the Christian and render us weak. It just will. And may the results of your wrestling, your choosing, and your action come from the indwelling power of God's glorious riches, naturally then flowing out of you because you spent time with him. I know I've said that about 5 times in different ways. I'm just going to wrap it up now. To know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of God. And I love the way that this ends. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we know that we are marked with the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, an inheritance with you in eternity. That is not in question here. When we accept you as our Lord and Savior through faith by grace, we are transformed, and you do dwell in our hearts. Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, is there. God, would you transform our minds so that we might move to the things that honor you, that fill us, so that we might be able to love others. God, I know there's a lot of people in here who need to be filled because they're serving hard and they're in tough situations, and we all need to reach deep. And we know that when we do, by the grace of God and by the truth in Scripture, you will be there and you will give us what we need. Thank you for that. And Lord, now as we go into communion, I pray that you would just give us a reflection, a time of reflection even now, to just hear your voice, to recognize with thankful hearts what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.